We open our meeting with number 22 in the back of the book. Number 22 in the appendix. Thou Holy One and True, our hearts in Thee confide, and in the circle of Thy love, as brethren we abide. Thou Holy One. Going to have to turn your Bibles to very many portions this evening. If you're worn out of looking through your Bibles, we're probably just going to be in one book, a couple chapters, the last book of the Bible. Revelation topic is about the Church of Philadelphia and the Lord Jesus walking among the candlesticks, observing. So we're going to start out in the first chapter where we have the Lord Jesus presented. I wasn't here for the rest of the conference, so I think you had Hebrews chapter 1. And in that chapter, you have the Lord coming down, becoming a man, passing angels by. And then he goes back to heaven again, and he passes by angels a second time. And then he takes us up there. Well, in this book, we don't often think of it this way, but you have the Lord Jesus, at least prophetically, coming down and walking among these little light bearers, these testimonies, and observing what he sees. And that's what I want us to look at. We have a commentary of what the Lord Jesus sees as he looks at the different testimonies during this period of the church. So let's look, start reading in verse chapter 1 of the Revelation, and in verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice and a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with the girdle. And it goes on. I won't read the whole description, but passing on down, verse 18, the end of verse 17 says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be after hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Just brief comment about this. John got this revelation. This is an amazing revelation here of Jesus. Nobody else could fit this description but Jesus, being once dead, alive again, and so on. And so the Lord, through the Apostle John, gives us a prophetic history of what was to happen after him. Now that is an amazing fact, that God could tell us beforehand everything that's going to happen and give to us something that we can read right now here today and realize that the Lord Jesus is walking amongst us here today, that is in spirit, and he tells us, he said it a long time ago, but it's applicable right now. You know, when we return from conferences, sometimes we ask people, "Well, how was the conference?" And we get a little report. And 90-some% of the time, everything's pretty good, usually, thankfully. Brethren enjoy it, and so on. And we hear what ministry was given, and people express their opinions. "That was a good meeting. That really touched my heart." And different comments like that. What I want to bring before us this afternoon is what the Lord thinks about this. He's looking down here. What's he saying about this conference? What's he saying about our life testimony? It's here. We're going to read it. It's very brief, but it speaks a lot. Isn't it amazing that he would do that? He did it, but it's applicable right now. So we have these seven addresses, or these seven messages that were revealed to John, and he wrote them. Now, I can well remember when I was a young person, first time getting a hold of the truth of this, how it was a marvelous display, these chapters 2 and 3, and these seven churches is a marvelous display of the course of the history of the church since Pentecost down to the end times. And I can remember getting all enthused about the seven dispensations and how there were seven testimonies in the church period, and you make these charts, and you have the starting with Ephesus, which started, and how the church history began, and they left their first love, and going on down through. And that's true. It's wonderful that God would do that and reveal this to us in this way. But I want this afternoon to dwell on something that our hymn suggested. Thou Holy One and True. Now that hymn was written by a brother in fellowship at the Lord's table. Lord Cecil was his name. These hymns that we sing in our little flock hymn book are, many of them are from those that have gone through life and laid hold of the truth of God and applied it in their lives and developed thoughts and expressions that are marvelous, put together in poetic form so we can sing them. And, you know, I grew up in the meeting. I was raised in this environment, and I think probably the majority of you were too. It's a great privilege to have that kind of a upbringing, to be taught these things from your youth up. But sometimes, you know, we take things for granted and don't appreciate them. Like the saying goes, you don't appreciate water until the well goes dry. Things like that. We need to appreciate what the Lord has told us about the times we're living in. So let's turn on over then with chapter 3. Hopefully this is the last time you have to turn the page in there this afternoon. Not that I'm not in favor of reading scriptures. Very much so. Wonderful. Let's go on then down to, we're going to skip the first addresses and go right straight to the message to Philadelphia. Chapter 3 and verse 7. So this is John who got this message. You know, it's interesting that when he wrote these seven addresses or messages here, that he wrote them using symbolic terms sometimes. What we read about the how the Lord appeared and is symbolic language. His girt about with paps of a golden girdle and so on. And these are figurative or symbolic terms. A lot of it's plain and simple, but it's mixed in with symbolism. In fact, that's what the first two verses of the book, when it says signify in chapter 1 at the beginning there, it really is the word for symbol. And so God, or the Lord Jesus, wrote this couched in terms so that only those who really have a desire to lay hold and to obey and follow the truth will really get the message. This book of Revelation is probably the least well understood book in the Bible. And yet there's probably more books written about it than about any other book. People want to tell what they know about this book, and they don't all agree. But there's something special in this book for those who are close enough to the Lord and to His Word to figure it out. There's a verse in John that says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That's the principle here behind this. That's why the Lord has written this book in a way He did, with literal and symbolic language. Chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I'm going to just stop there for now. The Lord Jesus presents Himself in these seven different churches in a different way. And what I want to emphasize this afternoon is the Lord's side of it. Why does he take this character of being the holy and the true? If you go over to the last church, it says, the faithful and true witness. Because that church was pretending to be a certain kind of witness. And they were saying, I am this, and I am this, and I'm not that. They were basically pronouncing about their own spirituality. That's a dangerous thing to do, by the way. Tell the Lord what kind of a person you are. In every one of these, He starts out, I know thy works. That's interesting. I'd forgotten it was in all of them, but it is. I just checked it out. I know thy works. We don't have to inform the Lord what and who we are or what we've done. He knows. Not that He may not want to hear things from us. So when He speaks to Laodicea, He speaks about their witness. He speaks of Himself as the faithful and true witness. I think because they were occupied with being a witness. Now we are to be witnesses. You can't find fault with that. But here, what is it? That the Lord, what is it that He says about this church? This testimony. He says, I'm the faithful and true. I really think we enjoyed that this morning at the breaking of bread. We had before our souls the Lord Himself. I said that wrong. It's the holy and true, sorry. The holy and true. Sometimes we read in the remembrance of the Lord the verse from Psalms, I believe it is, come let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When we get into the Lord's presence, We're in the holy position. That isn't necessarily scary. If you're on good terms, if there's no problem between two people, holiness is a good thing. It's only when somebody is in disobedience that holiness is not properly appreciated. And so the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as the holy and the true. And then he goes on and says, he that hath the key of David openeth and no man shutteth. Now this is expression from the Old Testament. The way I understand this is David was the one who had the desire to build the house of the Lord for Jehovah in the Old Testament. And he made preparations for it, and he was going to do it until the prophet told him no, he wasn't going to do it. His son was going to do it. But David got the credit for it because it was his desire. And the Lord had to tell him, no, I'm going to build you a house. That's a wonderful meditation that I know many of you have enjoyed. It ends up those two houses being the same house. And that's what's so wonderful about it. David wanted to build Jehovah a house, and Jehovah said, I want to build you a house. When two people get together like that, things go pretty well, don't they? There's nothing like getting together with our Lord. That's what is notable about this assembly. So the Lord says, I am the one who opens doors, and I'm going to open a door for you. I am going to do something I don't do very often, is I'm going to read something. A couple of letters. Just a little part of this. Because I appreciate in this what some of our early brethren, the exercises they went through when they decided it was necessary to leave the religious systems they were in and be gathered to the name of the Lord on the ground of the one body without taking a denominational position, but on a position that would include all believers. And they went through a lot of exercise of soul. This was 180 so years ago, when there were no gatherings, as we speak of them, gathered to the Lord's name. At that time, there were basically two kinds of testimonies to the Lord. There was the, well, maybe three if you count the Roman Catholic and the Anglican or the Church of England as distinct. They had separated. This was in England and Ireland, and there was in that country where basically there were the Anglican Church, over there it's called the Church of England, which is a branch off of the Roman Catholic Church. And then there were what they called dissidents, or we call them Protestants now, those who left that system and gathered in another denominational name. And so brethren had an exercise, what was the right way to gather? And many of them felt they couldn't go on in the church where they were. What were they to do? Now I want to read you two letters, or two, just a little excerpt, a paragraph out of them, and without giving their names. If you want to see it afterwards, you can come and look at them. But I have the whole letter at home. But this one here, it says, "Dissatisfied as I was, we went occasionally together to the dissenting chapels." And that would be what we call Protestants, or those who had left the Church of England. "But we had not much sympathy with the tone prevalent. The sermons we heard had less of the simplicity of Christ in them than what might have been heard in the pulpits of the established church," or that is the Church of England. Then he drops down and he says, he's speaking about a man, Mr. Groves, "Talking one day with him as we walked down Lower Pembroke Street, Mr. Groves said to me, 'This I doubt not is the mind of the Lord concerning us. We should come together in all simplicity as disciples, not waiting on any pulpit or minister, but trusting the Lord would edify us together by ministering as he pleased and saw good for the midst of ourselves.'" Now notice this, these words. "At the moment he spoke these words, I was assured my soul had got the right idea. I remember that moment as it were but yesterday, and could point you out the very place. 'Twas the birthday in my mind, if I may so speak, as to brethren." Now here's a man who's trying to figure out where he's to break bread or where he's to gather. And no place exists that he sees is right. And a man makes a suggestion, another brother. And the Spirit of God lays it in his soul. And he's beginning to figure out. An open door is coming to him. The Lord was opening his eyes to see it. He didn't have to have a minister up there directing. He had the Lord. And so it dawns on his soul. Here's another one. "Where was this unity? This body," speaking of the body of Christ. "Where was the power of the Spirit recognized? Where was the Lord really waited for? Nationalism," now this is the established church, the Church of England, "was associated with the world." He saw clearly that there was worldliness there, and his soul wasn't at peace. Then I'll drop down. He refers to the other group. "Dissident," now this is those who separated from it, "no doubt had the effect of making the true children of God more manifest, but they were united on principles quite different from the unity of the body of Christ. If I join myself to these, I separated myself from others everywhere. The disunion of the body of Christ was everywhere apparent rather than its unity. What was I to do?" Such was the question which presented itself to me without any other idea than that of satisfying my conscience according to the light of the Word of God. A word in Matthew 18 furnished the solution of my soul, my trouble. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This was just what I wanted. The presence of Jesus was assured at such worship. It is here he has recorded his name, as he had done of old in the temple of Jerusalem for those who were called to resort there. Four persons who were pretty much of the same state of soul as myself came together to my lodging. We spoke together about these things, and I proposed to them to break bread the following Sunday, which we did. Others then joined us. I left soon after, but the work immediately began at Limerick. I appreciate the exercise of soul shown in these two letters. To lay hold of the presence of the Lord Jesus. This was the way I see that God opened the door for the Philadelphian testimony that we're reading about. It was the work of the Lord. It wasn't a work of men. Both of these letters state that they weren't trying to start something new. They were satisfying the exercise of their own soul in the situation they were. How they could, a good conscience, approach the Lord to worship him, to remember him, and so on. And as they had that search, the Lord little by little opened up to them the preciousness of the name of the Lord Jesus, the Holy and True One. And so the Lord has opened the door. We're many years down the road, seeking to carry on in all our weakness. And we have failings too. The Lord has tested us. We've been through many trials along the way, and we have failed in many, many times here and there among us. But the Lord said, he set an open door. I believe he's going to keep a door open. It's the promises here. The question is my soul going to be close enough to him to follow on and be guided aright and to be in the right relationship with the Lord in appreciation of himself? Why did the Lord raise up this kind of a testimony? Are these people better than other people in the world? No. But the Lord has a craving of fellowship too. And in this particular church, Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, that's not a coincidence. There were seven towns over there in Turkey that had these names, and there were churches in them with that name. But this speaks a lot more than that. This is a prophetic history. Even the significance of brotherly love. What's that about? That's not just the relationship we enjoy one with another. This is also our relationship with the Lord himself. You know, a brother prayed for me before this meeting, and he asked the Lord to give me something special. Kind of scared me at first because I knew I didn't have anything special. And then I thought, yes, you do. You have something very special. It's the Lord. The relationship we have with the Lord is on a level in a nearness that very few Christians enjoy. How wonderful that He would bring us into this. Isn't that why He preserves it? The Lord is interested in us. He wants our fellowship. He wants us to go on. He's made a provision. He's promised that nobody can shut the door. You know, sometimes things come along in your meeting or in your family or elsewhere, and you say, how can I go on? This looks impossible. I don't know the answers. And that's true. We don't a lot many times. Just keep going on. The Lord will make His way clear. He guided those early brethren. And if we look to Him in prayer, He will keep doors open for us too. Yeah, we're different circumstances, and things aren't the same as they were. The world is more attractive than it was then, and so on, and we could go on and on. But the Lord is the same. And so, the open door is a wonderful promise. The Lord opened it, and He can keep it open, and He will. Then, let's go on down in our chapter, and in the middle of verse 8, it says, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There are three things that I want to emphasize in this part of the chapter. My word, my name, and my patience. I believe behind those three expressions is a lot of truth. A lot that the Lord has given to the gathered saints of appreciation of truths. When these men wrote these letters, at that time, things like the rapture were largely not understood. The truth as to being in Christ was not much taught in Christian circles. The truth that the Holy Spirit dwelt in the house and was a guiding power in us and with us, and many of these other things that we take for granted in our ministry and our teaching, they were not largely understood. When there was a people that would respond in obedience to the Lord when He called them out, and they started breaking bread as they did, the Lord blessed it. It's like the Lord said, I'm going to make myself specially dear to your hearts and give you special portions to enjoy. Now, these are not just things to write in our publications and print in our books and talk about in meetings. These are things that are to be appreciated in the soul with the Lord. The Lord doesn't cast His pearls before swine. He gives them to those who would appreciate them and respond to his heart in oneness of mind. We understand that concept in our families. I see it all over at conferences. You see your brethren and everybody just longing to give somebody they haven't seen in a while a hug and so on. The Lord's like that too. You know, the Lord has taken notice of you sitting here in this room. He's interested in blessing you. He's interested in your contribution, what you have to say, what you enjoy. It isn't just for you to enjoy with your friends. It's to enjoy with him too. As we did this morning. Who was it that was our occupation there this morning? It's the Lord himself. Was he happy this morning? Was he rejoicing together? You bet. And so, there's my word and my name. You can't, my word, if you want to know the ground of gathering, if you want to know how to gather, here it is. Get it out of this book. You know, Mr. Darby said, and the Lord used him in a mighty way. Mr. Darby said, I never once in my life asked anybody to join brethren. Did he mean that wasn't the right place? No, that wasn't the point. You have to see it for yourself. It has to be between your soul and the Lord. Then we get together. Yeah, we're in agreement. That's why it says if two of you shall are in agreement, the agreement comes and then the Lord is there. And he says, I can go along with that. I'll bless that. That's where I want to be too. His name. That doesn't mean that shouldn't put the fullness of the meaning of that is you don't put a name in the front of your assembly hall. Yeah, that's part of it. That's one little detail of it. But it's representing the whole body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And so people, you can't expect people in the denomination to understand that. Sometimes it's better not to try to explain it. The Lord will guide. But Mr. McIntosh wrote an excellent article on the sufficiency of the name of the Lord Jesus for gathering. So it's an excellent pamphlet, even though it's in Old English. So that's his name. Not denied my name. And then lastly, I'll read the rest of it. We're not going to comment on all of it, but I want to go ahead and read the rest of the message here. In verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, there's a lot to digest there, and we're not going to try to. I only want to comment on the one verse, verse 10. Keeping the word of his patience, my patience. The promise is he will keep such from the hour of temptation. Now, I believe that this verse means that the church won't go through the tribulation. But that's not the principal meaning of this. This is a special promise to those who keep his word, do not deny him on his name, and go on in faithfulness to him, waiting for the Lord to come. Because the temptation before us is to live your life in this world and forget the Lord's coming. That is the great temptation before us. Why does it say my patience? The word of my patience. I said we weren't going to turn your page. If you don't want to turn your page, I'll turn it for you. And go back to the first chapter again. This refers back to the ninth verse of the first chapter. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to describe his being abandoned there on the Isle of Patmos. He was banished there because of his testimony of the Lord. And they wanted to get rid of him. They want to isolate him, and so they put him out on an island where he couldn't witness to anyone. So the Lord said, okay, you're going to write a book then. And it got published all over the world. So the Lord wins, you know. He always wins. So when the Lord tells John the word of my patience, it's talking about the Lord Jesus himself patiently waiting till he can have his bride, who he's waiting to have. And we all, those of us who are married, know how once we get engaged, we can hardly wait for the marriage time. It's very special. And that's the scenario here. The Lord is waiting in patience to take the kingdom until he has his people with him. When we understand that, it helps us to let the world pass by and to wait till the Lord comes. The Apostle Paul had to write to the Corinthians, admonish them about reigning as kings. And he said, I wish you would were reigning, because then that'd mean Christ was here and we were all reigning. But they were trying to reign ahead of time. That's the temptation. Keeping the word of his patience. There, the Lord makes a special promise to us right now who are confronted with this. If you wait, if you keep the word of my patience, then I'm going to keep you from something. The hour of temptation. That's why the Lord is going to take the church home before the tribulation. It applies to everybody. It isn't, there's some have even taught that the Lord would, the rapture will only take the faithful ones. Well, I don't go that far. No. He's going to take them all. He's not going to leave anybody behind. But it's a special promise to us right now, in 2019 especially, because we're getting so close. And so the Lord wants to encourage us. If you keep the word of my patience and you wait till the Lord comes, those temptations of the world, greatness here on earth and so on, all these things, many of them legitimate causes. If you do that, it's kind of a special promise to us right now. That's the way I want to apply that verse to us here this afternoon. Keeping the word of his patience. I understand that one of the things that troubled Mr. Darby at the close of his life, probably more than any, was how worldliness was creeping in among the assemblies at that time. I don't know what he'd say if he saw us now, but we don't stand before Mr. Darby. We stand before the Lord. But the point is made that it is keeping the word of his patience is something that we have to be on a guard about. Not in a legal way. If your heart is enjoying the Lord as it should be, as he's presented to this testimony, the world, the attractions of the world will seem little. May the Lord encourage us then.